Such a beautiful time, hey? Wow. So good afternoon, everyone. For those of you that I don't know, my name's Tony. It's lucky to have you here. And the other visitors. Wow. Again, it's wonderful to see God move. Again, this week, didn't tell anyone what I was preaching, and we end up singing about open the eyes of my heart, and then Risa comes forward and speaks about, never mind, God says, you can't see me, do you have the heart to see God? And so what am I preaching on today? Cars. No, I'm just... Okay, I'm just joking. No, last week I was a great word that the Lord gave to us about the distance from the head to the heart. And even on Sunday night as I was traveling home, it was like, okay, well, that seems to be done and dusted. What else? And I felt the Lord say, well, there's something out of there that I want you to continue in. So this isn't a part two, but it is a bit of a continuation from last week. And so I'm going to start with this, if I can. Who's been to a country where there's lots of snow? There's one, right? Two, yeah, a few people have been to snowy countries, or even in this country, sometimes it does snow a little bit. It is snow. It's not quite snow skiing country, but it is snow. Here's an interesting bit of information. There's an Eskimo people in the north of northern Scandinavia called the Sami. And they've got more than 180 words for ice and snow. And they've got over 1,000 words for reindeer. Now, to you and I that live here, snow is snow. It's white, it's flaky, fluffy, and it falls out the sky. So what? But to them, you know, the description of ice could mean the difference between walking on it and falling through, or not being able to cut a hole in it to fish, etc., etc., etc. And so so for us, why so many words? But to them, it makes complete sense. My younger brother, one of my brothers, lives in Norway, in Oslo. And we've been fortunate enough to go a couple of times. And there's a sport that they do called cross-country skiing. A couple of picks. And that's not us, no. That's okay, leave that one up. And you can imagine it's I mean in the snow countries it's quite competitive. But the type of snow is so important to know that at Olympic level each team has got a portable unit that they take with them, which analyzes the snow. Because depending what snow is on the ground, who knew, would decide what you put on the underside of your skis. Do you need a sticky substance? Do you need a gliding substance? Do you need a gripping substance? And you'll coat the skis according to the snow that's on the ground. That's how competitive it is. And so whilst that looks easy, I've done it, it's not. Everything seems uphill, even when you're going downhill. So thank you, Amma. So why this thing about so many words to describe snow? Well, the Bible in the original Greek has got many different words that describe love. And I know that there's some learned amongst us, and some of the Greek words for love would be words like eros, which means sexual or passionate love. There's another word, storge. Please, if I'm pronouncing these wrong, would someone correct me gently? Storge is family love or love between parents and children. Phileo love, I mentioned last week, is a kind of friendship love. Ludus is a playful or uncommitted love. And there's pragma, out of a reasonable duty. And there's philosia, which is a self-love. And so, when we translate those Greek words into English, we use one word, love. But actually, the original meaning is completely different, isn't it? It's a bit like saying, I love my car. or I love pizza, or I love my long weekends, or I love my children, or I love my earrings. In each context, it actually means something different, doesn't it? And so, when we translate it, we kind of lose the meaning. And one of the other ones I mentioned last week was agape love. And I want to focus on that a little bit today, because that's the one that counts. Excuse me. But before I go down the road of agape love, I want to take a bit of a left turn. Okay. So hold that thought. And I want to ask you a question. A very important question. And simply this. Do you trust God? Let me put it another way. Do you trust God as your provider? You see, because if I continue about talking about agape love and you don't trust God, there's no point. You may as well go home. Because without the basis of faith and trust, love has no meaning in our lives. And the Bible is full of examples of God's provision. Adam and Eve didn't have to do anything. God said, just look after the garden, tend it. And they could eat of anything except obviously the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. All right? Everything was provided for them. The Israelites in the desert, they were hungry, God gave them manna. They wanted meat, he gave them quails. They wanted water, Moses smacked a rock. And then if that wasn't enough, God saw to it that their clothes and their shoes never wore out for 40 years. He took them into the promised land, provided everything they needed. And if that's not enough, then Jesus' ministry himself was full of provision. He gave the sight back to the blind, gave hearing back to the deaf. He raised the dead. He freed people from the curse of leprosy. He fed 5,000 when they were hungry. The list goes on and on. And if that's not enough, then he gave us the Holy Spirit when he left, so that we would be witnesses to everything good about him. And if that's still not enough, then he provided us salvation, a hope of heaven. Now, if we can't see in that, that God will provide, then I don't know what it takes for us to get that. So we have to learn, we have to understand that we need to trust God. And when there's a breakdown in trusting God, it's usually for a good reason. And I want to call that reason today a throttling. And if you've watched movies, it's very hard not to find movies today that are not violent. Have you ever seen, it's not a very nice example, but when someone gets throttled, when they get choked, it's a nasty thing to think to do to someone, right? But what does that do? It does two things. It cuts off the blood flow and it cuts off the airflow. What's the first thing that happens when you run out of air to your lungs? You go unconscious because your body is hoping that everything will relax and you'll breathe again. If you keep throttling, then you die. And in our Christian lives, there's something about a throttling that takes place that prevents the travel of God's word, God's promises, God's provision, in everything that the Bible has to say, from there to there. You know, the distance from there to there is only 18 inches. Not millions of light years. And yet what we learn and what we know can never sometimes find its way here. And what sometimes throttles that are things like church hurt, family hurt, friendship hurt. I'm going to mention a few, but it's not limited to these. An offense that's too hard to forgive. Even grief. You might be grieving the loss of a loved one from a long time ago, and because it's not been processed properly, it's not been dealt with properly, it throttles the promises of God. Perhaps absent parents, or being bullied at school, sexual abuse. It can even be something like a critical spirit. You know, we all want to be custodians of the holiness and the purity of the church. And so we make ourselves overseers and we point out everybody else's wrongs. But actually it throttles us to really receiving the love and the goodness of God for ourselves. It could be just disbelieving or distrusting any authority. I don't trust them. They hurt me. Have you seen what they've done? Have you seen what they've said? Have you seen how that has left me? And maybe it's just sometimes because we're stubborn. And you know when stubbornness grows? As you get older. I know. I got to work hard. I hope I'm not stubborn. But it's... Thank you. It's a... Stubbornness is a terrible thing. And you know, the problem is as we get older, as we grow up, we learn, our knowledge increases. And don't you find yourself slipping into that place sometimes where you can't tell me, I know what I know. You can't show me, I've seen it before. It doesn't work like that. You know, you just need children to show you how stubborn you are. But these are things, these are typically things that throttle the life of God from our head to our heart and the other way around. Now, here's the kicker though. When you are being throttled by something like something I've mentioned, do you know who you have to sort that out with? It's not so much the other person. It's God. You see, if God is sovereign and almighty and all-powerful, then nothing that happens to you is a surprise to Him. In other words, He allows it. And you actually have to take it to Him to sort it out. Because you see, the problem is we get hurt by the world. And because we're hurt by the world and we carry this choke, oh, I'm so hurt. Oh, I don't know if I can trust you, Lord. Did you see what they did to me? When actually this has to be sorted out. You and Him. And that's a whole nother road that I'm not going to go down today. But when courses like Power Through Position and Soul Care and Divorce Recovery come along, jump at the opportunity. Jump at the opportunity. Sell whatever you need to sell. Get the money. Borrow the money. Don't miss out, because it's in those times that God does a proper healing work. I've done a number of these courses, going there thinking, I don't even need to be here. How wrong I was. And God does a work. And that's when you find real healing. We've got to get rid of these chokes. So, but if we do trust Him, then His wonderful love for us will reshape us and it will affect the world around us through us. If we trust Him. 1 John 4 verse 7 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." That is so powerful. God is love. It is His nature. It's His character. It's who He is. It's not something He does on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays and takes a break on Sunday. It's not a garment He puts on for a few days and takes off. It's His very nature. He has no choice because of who He is. It is who He is. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, Because of his love, we count ourselves children. 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 Do you know children are usually the most important things to parents? Children. And then because of that, we called sons and daughters. Do you know who the heirs are in an estate? Sons and daughters. When you die, it first goes to your spouse. If you don't have a spouse, who's next in line? Your kids. Automatic. And not only sons and daughters, just because of that, we get to call ourselves brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? To be reminded. What a wonderful, secure place that is to be. So, I want you to hold on to that question. Do you trust God? Because I'm going to revisit that at the end. All right. Coming back on course to where I was going. So, understanding agape love is actually to understand the attributes of God. It's not one or the other. It's actually one and the other. And so everything I say now, I want you to understand this is what agape love is, but it's so too, it's God. And agape love is described firstly as unconditional. The Bible says that God so loved the world, he offered his son that those who would believe would not perish. And it wasn't a blanket forgiveness. The world is forgiven. No, it was a blanket offering of his love and forgiveness so that those who are willing to receive it can get it. Got to be very clear on that. And I want to illustrate that point a little bit. Can I get a volunteer? Pierre, you're way too keen, but okay. Okay, stand over there. Okay, hold out one hand. There's a little plastic container, and it's got little colored balls in it. And you can hold it, close it, yeah? Right. So I want you to imagine that what Pierre's holding in his hand are his sins. He can't. Hold your hand out. Closed fingers. All right. And he's holding on to his sin. And if you can see his hands closed, that's what we do. We hide it. Because we don't want the world to see. What did Adam and Eve do first? They covered themselves in leaves and then they went to hide, hoping that they were camouflaged. So the first thing we do is hide it. Now God comes along and he says, I want to offer you my forgiveness and my love. Now keep your hand closed. Now take it. Now, you could probably rest it, and you could, he's kind of got it, right? But it's not very secure, is it? It's there. For him to receive the love of God, he's got to let go. Open your hand. No, no. No, no, leave them. Leave it, leave it. Okay, I didn't send him a script. Just hold it in your hand. Okay, no, no, it's fine, guys. You can leave it. Ava will forgive me.
I'm sorry, Ava.
No, it's okay. No, they're not sweets. Okay, so we encounter the Lord. Open your hand. Hold it, though. God comes along, takes it away. Now grab the ball. Now you got it. But the residue of sin, unfortunately, stays with us until the day we die. So what goes on in his heart is a constant battle. There's a residue underneath. And there's a constant battle that goes on until the day we die. The sin wants to get rid of the love of God, and the love of God wants to stay in his heart. And we face that sin until the day that we die. But when you've opened, when you've given up, when you've released, God can come in and do what he needs to do. Thank you, Pierre. You've been a great sport. Agape love is covenantal. And I know most of you know what that word means. A covenant is something that when you make a commitment to someone, regardless of whether they hold up their side of the agreement. It's not a contract, a covenant. And the Bible is full of covenantal agreements. Noah and Moses and Jesus and even Adam. But the covenant is based on a commitment to you without the expectation that you will perform your part. Now let me throw you a curveball on covenant. Do you know what that means? It means that God trusts you. God trusts you to play your part. But he knows that you're broken and he knows that you're unable. But he says to you, I will carry my part. I will hold up my end of our relationship. You just work your part. Fight against sin. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Pray. Stay in fellowship. Don't miss getting together. Just bring your part is enough. And that's what God asks us to do. He says, I trust that you will keep your eyes fixed on me. I trust that you will keep seeking me. And I trust you to know that if you repent, I forgive you. Will you trust him knowing that he trusts you then? Agape love is selfless love. Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather serve one another in love. Don't abuse your freedom in God to serve yourself. Agape love is generous. 2 Corinthians 9 says that God loves a cheerful giver. Are you a cheerful giver? Agape love forgives quickly and easily and freely. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Agape love, God, is self-sacrificial. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. I give up, I lay down, I put others' needs before mine, even if it costs me. And you know what? Most of the time, it's going to cost you. But godly love is sacrificial love. You know, all the thousands of martyrs that have died in the last 2,000 years, not one of them traded themselves for someone in jail or on behalf of someone. All they did was preach the gospel and point to Jesus. And they died just for that. And I certainly hope that none of us are called to that. But if you're filled with the Spirit and full of God's love, this will not be on your own strength. Amen? I was blown away last week. We had a hub leaders meeting. 15 ladies in Khayelitsha were waiting for their social grant so they could buy a ticket to the Bloom meeting this weekend. For those of you that get a social grant, you know that it's not much. And if you don't, let me tell you, it's not much. They couldn't wait to get their money so they could buy a ticket. That blows me away. And so if God is love, how do we compare? Well, I think sadly we don't, do we? He's pure and holy. And we're at the other end of the spectrum. And so as I mentioned earlier, there's this constant battle that takes place between the head and the heart. This 18 inches. You see, our heart wants to reject him. Do you know why? Because we are interested in self. Our sinful nature wants us to be selfish, self-centered, self-seeking, self-pleasing, self-glorifying. Everything in our heart is designed through sin for our own sake. And the real battle is that God says, but I want to be in there with you. And if we don't fight the battle with Him to make space for Him, we cannot win. And I made a note here. It says, if our battle against powers and principalities is not enough. Oh, my hat. Putting on a shield and a sword and all of that stuff, that's all for the external stuff, but what's going on here? That's what counts. But it's like Jesus would say, I have come to overcome the curse of death for you. Now you battle your sinful nature, and I'll help you. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves or better than yourselves. You'll know that you're receiving God's agape love when you're giving it. Coming into land, I want to do a little exercise because a message like this wouldn't be complete without 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to ask Amma to put it up. It's just three verses, and I'm going to ask you to read it, and I want you to replace the word love. Can you put all three up, Amma? Is that possible? I'm going to ask you to replace the word love with your name. And then where it says it, put your name in or say I. And I'm going to ask you to read it quietly. I'm going to give you a minute. And then I want you to rate yourself. How are you doing? Thank you. Well done. Okay. Let's read it. God's nature, isn't it? That's what He wants us to look like. If you're like me, oh, I've got a lot of work to do. And it seems impossible with a kind of goal like that to please God, isn't it? And the thing is, though, we can't be too hard on ourselves. But we can't be too soft. We can't lower the bar. Have you ever stood at a sweet counter? You know those glass sweet counters with the glass shelves? Beautiful lights. Pastry counter. And there's donuts that have got icing, white and chocolate icing over, and jam donuts, and others with sugar. And then there's those long ones, I don't know what they call them, eclairs, I think, and they got all that piped cream in. It's like so delicious. And there's macarons, and there's fudge, and there's cheesecakes, and like, I'm getting a stop at the back there. Making me salivate. And such wonderful, pleasing things to look at, isn't it? Isn't it? Like, I don't even know if you've even just eaten, you'll still go there. Ah, which one can I have? But let's be honest. Unless you taste, unless you eat, it's pointless to look, isn't it? You just stand there and look and enjoy the. But there's no value to you. What does Psalm 34 verse 8 says? It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge, who trusts, who puts his faith in Him. In other words, we can look and read about agape love and the attributes of God. But unless we taste, unless we're able to de-throttle and de-choke and allow God to travel here and find life here, we're standing on this side of a screen looking at wonderful things, but they'll do nothing for you. Amen. Why don't you close your eyes?